It's a blessing to be back here at the High Point Camp Meeting again. And I thank Him for His blessings that He has bestowed on my life. We appreciate each one who has come tonight, for each church that is represented. I appreciate these men of God being in this service tonight. And I want you to turn and go to the book of Psalms, chapter number 84. I want to read at the end of this psalm tonight and just leave you with a few thoughts that are living in my heart. I love this psalm. It is a psalm which will challenge and will encourage your pilgrim life. If you're willing and able, would you stand as we read verses 9 through verse number 12. Last year, I dealt with verses 1 through 4. We were talking about the house of God and the pilgrim. The very thoughts of the pilgrim making his way to the house of God aroused his spirit of affection and his love for the house of God. I'm just here to say again, there is no place like God's house for the believer in this life. Jacob said, it is the gate of heaven. It is the closest thing on this side to what's going to be over on the other side. And you'll find that the emphasis in the first four verses is on the house of God. Verses 5 through 8 describes the highway and the pilgrim, what he had to travel through to finally arrive at his destination, traveling through the valley of Baca. But in verses 9 through 12, let's read them tonight. The Bible said, behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from him that walketh uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. You can be seated tonight. Verses 9 through 12 describes the homecoming and the pilgrim. For in verses 9 through 12, the pilgrim has finally made it to the destination that he desired. He has reached the city of Jerusalem, and he has made his way to the house of God. I would that Baptists could enter in on Sunday morning with the same kind of attitude and the same kind of excitement that filled this pilgrim's heart. I realize that he has made it to his desired destination. He has completed his journey. He has walked through the desert hot places, and now he walks in to the house of God. And the first thing that he does when he gets there, in verse 9, you will find that he prays. The Bible says, "Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed." It is a prayer that he offers as he enters in to the house of God. Tonight, I want to reinforce the truth that the house of God is a place of prayer. We're living in a day when they want to remove the altar from our services. But according to the scripture, Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Aren't you glad you can call on His name? Aren't you glad that you can bear your petition and bear your burden before the throne of God Almighty? The power is not in the wood or the blocks that we kneel around, but the power is in our great high priest. Unto him we can call, and he will hear us when we pray. Prayer was emphasized here as he entered in to the house of God. A lot of times we're belly aching and we're complaining when we walk into the house of the Lord. But as soon as he enters in, he lifts up his voice and said, "Oh God, our shield, look on the face of thine anointed." Did you know that this prayer is an unselfish prayer? He is not praying for himself. He is not offering up to God his need or his wound. He is praying for the Lord's anointed. He's praying for King David. He wants God's face to shine on the King of Israel. Tonight, we ought to learn how wonderful it is not to pray for our needs,
but to pray for somebody else in their hour of need. Aren't you glad somebody's at the right hand of the Majesty on high? And I'm glad the Holy Ghost lives in us and He offers up petitions and groanings that we don't even understand. He knows how to ask for what you and I need. It is an unselfish prayer. We pray so much for our own. We need to learn to pray for someone else. If you go to praying for someone else in their need, I guarantee you it'll bring your prayer life to another level. Go to praying for God's man as he stands on Sunday morning to be filled with the Spirit of God. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your fellow laborers that are heavy laden. We ought to learn to pray for one another tonight. But it is a prayer that is not only unselfish, but it is a prayer that is upward. You see, the psalmist understands where help comes from. He is not sitting at the round table of men asking for aid and help. He is not turning to the strength of horses and chariots with all their armies of mighty men. No, he is not looking outwardly. He is looking upwardly. He understands that human ability cannot bring about the answer to his prayer. Tonight, would to God the church would go to praying again and lifting their need and their voice upwardly. The psalmist said, I will lift mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help, for my help cometh from the Lord. We need to go to looking upwardly. He's able to meet our every need. We ought to pray at the house of God. But I'll tell you something else in our text that this pilgrim does. He not only prays to his God, but he also offers praise to his God. Note what he says in verse number 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. He is praising God for his existence. He said, the Lord God is a sun and shield. He is appreciative for who the Lord is in his life. He is a sun. An S-U-N, not the one that sets in the sky that you and I see on a daily basis, but he is setting upon His throne. And like the sun, He gives light to those that are in darkness. He gives a light so you and I can see the way. I would have never known that I needed Him as my Savior had not He shown the light on my heart and showed me that I was lost and undone. I remember that night when the light of God shone on me and I realized I was going to hell. Hallelujah! That same light guided my steps to repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. And I've been saved over 58 years. Bless His name. He is a son. He is praising God for the light He has given. And I'm here to tell you, you can't have a life if you don't have the sun, the natural sun. If it was not in the sky every day and every night, it's still shining on the other side of the world. It hadn't stopped shining. Hallelujah. I don't care when the storm clouds come and the dreary days are there. Somebody said, well, will the sun ever shine again? I'm here to tell you it's still a shining on the other side of those clouds as strong as it ever has been. I'm glad that He gives life. If the sun was not there, this earth would be thrown into darkness. This earth would freeze over in a few moments. There would be no life. There would be no growth. There would be no breath. We will all see our death. But I'm glad, hallelujah, that the Son gives us life in Him. He's praising Him that He is the Son. But He is also praising Him that He is the shield. I'm glad I've got a shield tonight. When you think of a shield, you think of something covering and protecting the soldier when he is engaged in warfare. The basic idea of this word here that is used means to cover over and protect from danger. Our God is the one who defends and protects us from the danger of our enemy as we fight the good fight of faith. And this word shield has a motherly implication. It is like a mother who guards her child. It is like a mother who embraces their child that is hurting and in need of help. So God is defending. God is shielding you and I. He doesn't do it because it is His habit to do. He doesn't do it because He is forced to do it, but He does it of His own free will because He loves His children. I'm glad I have a God who is not only my son, but He is my shield. You know what a shield does too? It not only speaks of protection, but it also speaks of intercession. The shield, if you picture it in your mind, is standing between the soldier holding the shield and his enemy. It is between him and his adversary. I'm glad that I've got a God tonight who is my shield. He's standing between me and my enemy tonight. Oh, no wonder the psalmist gives glory to his God for who he is. He magnifies him for being his shield, fighting his enemy. Then lastly tonight, I want to deal with this for a few moments. He praises him not only for his existence, but he praises him for his benevolence. The Bible said there in verse 11, the Lord is a sun and shield. But in the next sentence it says, the Lord will give. The Lord will give. Aren't you glad that's his nature? The Lord will give. And tonight, he gives grace and glory. You'll find that this word give characterizes our God as having a good will toward man and one who expresses his feelings toward them. It is our God's desire to help you and me when we are in need. This word give describes him as being generous, kind, compassionate, philanthropic, good, big-hearted, and bountiful toward his people. The psalmist exclaims that the Lord will give grace and glory to his people. Hallelujah tonight. I'm glad I have been a recipient of grace and glory in my life. Grace is to grant favor from a heart that feels compassion and sympathy. It is a heartfelt response from someone who has something to give to one who has a need. It is a picture of a superior bending over to an inferior to give them what they cannot get for themselves. Hallelujah. I'm glad we have a God tonight who is not only our sun and our shield, but I'm a praising him because he is a God who is giving, a God who is willing, a God who is inclined toward my need. He's not turned his back. He's not snubbed his nose. No, he's bending over. He understands my frame, and he comes to my aid. He'll stoop all the way down. I don't care how far you are down. He can stoop down further than you'll ever be. And he'll give grace and glory to your life and mine. Glory means to lift up, to honor, to give weight to exalt, to make majestic, to give royalty, to endow with wealth. Hallelujah. Thank God for glory tonight. And the Lord is giving grace and glory. I want to say two or three things about grace and glory, and I'll be done. These gifts that God gives, they can be described as supernal gifts. You say, preacher, what do you mean? The term supernal draws our attention to the heavenly. It draws our minds and our eyes to the celestial. It pulls our affections to the divine. These gifts of grace and glory, it is said here, originate in the heart of our God. These gifts are lofty. These gifts cannot be attained by just reaching to the top of the shelf. These gifts are otherworldly in their origin. They are supernal. They are not manufactured by some factory down here in this world. They are neither bought or sold at the grocery stores or the merchandise places of life. These gifts cannot be mined from earthly soil. They cannot be grown and nurtured in earthly fields. They are gifts that come from above. They're not generated by human ingenuity and human ability. They come all the way down past the Milky Way, and God sends them right down to where I live. God gives grace and glory. They are supernal gifts. But another thought is, they are salvational gifts. Grace and glory. They have to do with salvation. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The gifts of grace and glory are not only supernal, but they are also salvational. Titus said this, who gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That is grace tonight. That God has given his Son to redeem us from all iniquity. That is grace in its purest form. But he went on to say, and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That is glory. We are his people. He has brought us into his family. He has elevated us to a place of dignity and a place of honor and a place of glory. Hallelujah to his name. John wrote in the book of Revelation, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Here it is, his grace unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's grace. You and I could never merit what Christ did at Calvary. God said while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For when we were without strength, I'm glad he came to where we were at. And he redeemed us by his own blood. He has entered in once to that holy place and has obtained eternal redemption for you and me. I couldn't get it on my own, but I'm glad grace, I said grace, has brought salvation. I bless his name tonight unto him who loved us and washed us in his own blood. But here's glory, and hath made us kings and priests unto himself. Be glory forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. I'm glad they are salvational tonight. When that old prodigal came to himself and he headed back home, while he is a great ways off, the father saw him and went running after him. And the Bible said that they embraced and he kissed him. I'm here to tell you that's grace. I'm glad the Lord gives grace. That prodigal did not deserve to be loved by his father. He had done nothing to merit that kind of affection. But when that father put his arms around him and laid his kiss on his neck, that was grace. But I'm glad, hallelujah, there's some glory there. For he turned and said to his servants, you put shoes on his feet, put clothes on his back, and put that ring on his finger. Do you remember when grace come to where you were at? Lost and undone. You didn't deserve anything, but the embrace of God's love woke your soul up, and you came to him, and glory came down and filled your soul. He forgave you your sin. He made you a child of the King. You're in his economy. You're part of his family. I'm glad the Lord gives grace and glory. One other thing, and I'm done. Y'all come on around. Be ready to sing. The Lord gives grace and glory. Those gifts are supernal. Those gifts are salvational. But I want you to understand that those gifts are eternal. They don't ever wear out. They don't ever get old. They never lose their luster and beauty. They are gifts that are eternal. The Ephesian writer Paul says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in sins and trespasses, who walked according to the course of this world, being children of disobedience, and acting like your father, the wicked one, the devil, Oh, but here is grace. And from, he said, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. That's grace. That's what we have experienced in this life, is grace. But then he said, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now here's the glory. He said that in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I'm here to tell you, when we get over there, you'll never wear grace out. It'll unfold throughout the ceaseless ages. Hallelujah. We'll never understand why God would love somebody like we were and take us to where he's at. I say bless his name. We ought to praise him tonight for his giving heart. Let's all stand. I don't know what you need, but I know the answer is at the house of God.